Again, Jan and I are very happy to be here up in Calgary. Our second visit, but our first winter visit, and we have been anticipating this for some time. I bought a new pair of gloves last winter on clearance, anticipating being here. And I haven't had to use them yet in South Carolina. They were much better gloves than I'd ever had before. I still got them with me in our suitcase. I hope I still need them sometime before we go home on Tuesday, about midday. Jan is still holding out hope that we get to see some snow falling from the sky as well. That's looking a little unlikely at this point, but I could point to some patches of white on the sides of the road yesterday. I said, there, see? Now we've seen it. So I'm satisfied, and well, God will help her through whatever disappointment of not seeing a snow in Calgary in February. I mean, how likely was that we would have no snow here for 4 days? But God's in control of that, and we're grateful for his provision of every good gift. God says that the pastor of a church is God's gift to that church. I know you appreciate God's gift to this church, Pastor Miller, and his commitment to study. I did not let him through seminary. He did an excellent job, worked hard. It was just evident in his heart, even as he was a student, that he was just focused on serving God, preaching his word, ministering to people. And it's a real joy for us to see the Millers here in action, see them loving the people that God has put under their care, preaching God's word with fervor and conviction. And I know that means a lot to you as well. That's one of the joys that we have of being here, of being able to see them and bring back a report back to our home church. They're being faithful. And I just delight to give that report. And don't assume that either, because there are many that start out strong and then prove to be unfaithful. That the Millers are faithfully serving God here is just a joy to our hearts and a credit to our God and his grace. Jan and I had the opportunity of starting a church in Dover, New Hampshire, which, by the way, is experiencing another foot and a half of snow today. They're right in the path that has been getting all of the snowfall over the last 3 weeks. We saw our share while we were there. We served there for 15 years. About 4 or 5 years into that process, we maybe had 50 people at that time. Church growth was fairly slow in New England, as it often is in other parts of our country and up here in Canada as well. And one day, there was a family of four that walked into our little building. We had a building much smaller than this. We actually could all fit on just where the seats are on this one side. That would be our whole auditorium. And so we had a good number of people there that day, but to see four new people walk in, oh, that was really exciting. Parents, two children. So we had a good time getting to know them a little bit, and I offered to go visit with them later that week in their home if they were interested in that. Would you like to know more about our church? I said, I'd sure like to get to know you a little better. They said, oh, sure, come over. So we had arranged to meet on Tuesday evening. So I went to their home and heard their testimony of salvation. They were genuine believers. I had no question about that. They had just recently moved into our area, and he had come to teach at a Christian school. It was a Christian school a little distance away from where we lived. It was not a school that I was very familiar with, but I knew that they taught the Bible and tried to have good standards. And so I thought that was interesting. I'd never met a teacher from that school before. And they said, well, just for the one Sunday we have visited your church, I want you to know we're really interested. We've already visited a few other places in town, and there aren't any others here that are really preaching the Bible. And, well, we knew that. That was why we moved there, to start that church. So he said, we're very interested, and we'd really love to get involved. Okay, can you imagine the heart of a pastor hearing that from a family seeming to be well-grounded in God's Word? There's hardly anything more exciting than having God direct somebody in that can be a help to the work of ministry. But then he said, I do have one more question for you. We had probably been visiting for 45 minutes at that point. He said, I have one more question. I said, sure, go ahead. And he said, well, I want you to know that I drink alcoholic beverages. And I said, oh, really? That's interesting. And he says, yes, and I've studied the issue quite a bit. And my question is, if I were to join your church, given that I use alcoholic beverages, would I ever have any possibility of being a leader in this church? And he was thinking in terms of being a deacon. And I said, well, you would be welcome to join our church. We don't eliminate people to be a member on the basis of their position on alcoholic beverages. But I said, my own conviction is that that is wrong for a Christian. And so in answer to your direct question, no, with that position, you would not be able to be a leader in our church. And with that, I looked at the wife and the two daughters, and I could just see their hearts just, oh, because they knew what that meant for their dad. Now, we went on to have another 2 hours of conversation, 2 hours where we discussed the very things that we are studying together today for this conference, where I laid out for him the biblical evidence as well as the historical and archaeological evidence about what they drank in the ancient world. And as a result of that conversation, he said, I've never heard all of that information before. I thought I had studied it, he said, but a lot of this is new to me. I guess I'll have to think about this a little bit. But as we were saying goodbye, it's a very sad picture because he was standing at the door with me, and I could see his wife with the two daughters on either side standing about 10 feet away, and they had already made it clear. The odd thing was, he told me, my wife grew up in a home in an Episcopal family, and they did drink alcohol, and now she thinks it's wrong. I grew up in a home that thought it was wrong. We never touched it when I was growing up, and now I think it's okay. So I knew that we had a division in this home. And as he got to the door, he said, well, I think I've thought about it enough. We won't be coming back to your church again. There were actually tears in the eyes of the wife when she heard her husband say that. And it was a real discouragement to me as well, personally, not just because I knew that now this prospect of a good, strong family is not going to work out, because I know that if he was committed to finding a church that agreed with him on alcoholic beverages, he would also have to accept a lot of other things at that church, because I knew what churches were available. And so I turned to him and very directly spoke to him and said, I'm going to urge you to think about that a little bit more, because I'm afraid you are going to sacrifice your family for the sake of your personal desire. He said, I'll think about it some more, but I never saw him again. That episode has stuck with me all these years because it let me know how important the issue of alcoholic beverages is to some people. And since that time, I've studied it even more. I had done some up till that point. But it's been a burden on my heart that God's people, everybody has to make up their own mind on this issue, but that they have the facts to use in order to make their decision. Just as everybody is entitled to their own opinion, that is true. You have a decision to make, but you are not entitled to your own facts. What is true is what we all have to work with. And whatever decision somebody makes on this, I'm okay with that as long as they actually take into account the actual facts of what it means to drink alcoholic beverages in our day and what it meant in the ancient world. Okay, now that's where we want to pick up in this service from our time this morning in our Sunday school time. And that is, how do we know what was in the cup that God's Word endorsed on the one hand? There are passages in Scripture that say it is acceptable to drink wine. And what is in the cup when Scripture says, look not on the cup when it is red, when it sparkles, when it goes down smoothly? Clearly, there are two different kinds of beverages there, and we need to discern what was in each cup and then compare that to what's available in our day today. Now, without going over again what we already covered this morning, just to summarize, in case you were not here, we already looked at the historical evidence of natural fermentation. Natural fermentation was the only process available in the ancient world. And as a natural process, it was the combination of sugar and the juice of grapes and yeast and the skins of grapes. Letting them sit together for a period of time would produce carbon dioxide just expelled into the atmosphere and ethanol. And the ethanol would be strong enough to kill the bacteria in the beverage so that it would preserve over a lengthy period of time and would not spoil. Natural fermentation is the only preservation process available. And I think we have to conclude that God made that possible. I mean, God is the architect behind every chemical process. And for him to have engineered, if I can use that term, he engineered the grape to have right there both of the ingredients necessary for fermentation. Fermentation, then, is not the product of death. Fermentation is the product of life. It is a life-giving process. In fact, fermentation is a process that takes place in all kinds of aspects of foods that we eat that we depend upon. They don't all produce ethanol, but they all produce things that are good for us. There are processes going on in our digestion that is very similar to fermentation. God does all this. God has arranged this. In the ancient world, all they had was natural fermentation. And because of the limitations and because of the danger of that becoming vinegar, if they left it into the process too long, they would stop the process typically at between 4 and 7% alcohol. Now, I'm sorry to have to go into details or percentages and so forth here in our service this morning, but we need to stay at our sequence as we move through this information in our conference today. And we'll get back into God's Word in just a little bit. But now we need to compare that with what the modern alcoholic beverage industry does with alcoholic beverages today. Consider, first of all, the purpose for pursuing natural fermentation in the ancient world. We already considered this earlier this morning. The reason that a farmer would go through the process of processing his grapes and allowing fermentation to take place was so that they would have something refreshing to drink all year long. Apart from that, consider what beverage options they had available. They had water. They had milk if they had cows or goats. What else would they have? Any other beverage that would last for a period of time? Water and milk and wine. Wine was the third option. Wine has quite a distinct flavor from water and milk, and so you can see it was regarded as almost like a luxury because of the variety of flavor that it provided. We know nothing of such restrictions of flavors in our day. You can walk into any convenience store or grocery store and have a whole aisle of beverage choices, of all kinds of soft drinks, of preserved fruit juices. It is just an endless variety, hundreds of different flavors that we have available to us. And you can even buy things in powder form and mix them up and so forth. All kinds of varieties. They had water, milk, and wine. You see how they would then appreciate having the variety of flavor. They have just increased their variety by 50% by adding wine to their menu over the other two. Their purpose then for fermentation, preservation of that liquid all year long. What is the purpose of modern alcoholic beverages? Anybody have any question? It is for the purpose of the effect that it has on the human body. The purpose now is the effect. How do we know their purpose is not the flavor? Well, the alcoholic content is much higher. We're going to get to the differences there in specific terms. But you know that non-alcoholic wine and beer is available, but is not very popular. It has the same flavor. If the flavor is what they wanted, that's what they would drink. It's not about the flavor. It's about the effect. And because the effect is their goal, that is why they have the varieties available that can achieve very high alcoholic content. Now, I have to admit, I knew nothing about this as I was growing up. I grew up in a home that had nothing to do with alcohol. The closest I ever came to it was our church had a softball team, and we would play a number of other churches in our area, and one of those churches we all knew allowed alcoholic beverages. So it was the alcohol church. Okay. I remember the first time we had a ball game there, I thought, well, I was a little nervous. What's this going to be like? Well, they brought no alcoholic beverages with them to the game. It wasn't as if they were wine bibbers. It's just they thought it was okay. And they played softball like everybody else. It turned out to be not a threat to our standards. I grew up in a home that we just knew nothing about it. We weren't interested in it. We didn't talk about it. We didn't investigate it. When I became a pastor, I started getting questions about this, and I realized my ignorance is not going to work out real well here. I need to know about alcoholic beverages. So I didn't know what they were. I heard some names. I didn't know what the differences were. So I had to make a trip to our local public library. I was starting right from scratch. I started with encyclopedias, read through the encyclopedias on this topic. Here's what I found out about modern alcoholic beverages. First of all, natural fermentation is almost never the process they use. They use fermentation, but they're not satisfied with that. Natural fermentation under the best of conditions can only achieve about 14% alcohol. So that would be just standard table wines. 14% alcohol, and the only way they get it up that high, remember I said natural fermentation all by itself typically would be 4 to 7%. How do they get up to 14%? Well, what happens when the process takes place between the mixture of sugar and yeast, that combination, what's that is working if the beverage, if the grapes did not have a very high sugar content that year, then the sugar would get used up. There might be extra yeast, but when the sugar's gone, the process stops. Or it could work the other way. Maybe there's a lot of sugar in the grape juice this year, but there's not enough yeast, and so whenever one or the other is gone, the process stops. Well, not in the modern world. We run out of sugar, throw in some more sugar, keep the thing going. Run out of yeast, they can add more yeast. Something else happens is that the process does generate heat, and what does heat do to alcohol? Burns it off. Well, then heat is our enemy in the modern world. So now instead of having the grapes into a wine vat and you're treading them with your feet, now they do it in a controlled sanitary environment. People wear surgical masks. They have spotless stainless steel containers. They can chill the containers so that the heat generated doesn't kill off the alcohol. They go to all these extra lengths in order to get the highest amount of alcohol, and even then, 14% is the best they can do. Because something happens at 14%. The alcohol that fermentation has produced begins to kill the yeast in the mixture. So it just shuts it down. Even if you add more yeast, it doesn't matter. Alcohol is going to kill it. So standard table wine's 14%. Standard table wine is just the starting point, though. That's not enough alcohol for a lot of people. So they take pure alcohol, and you know how they obtain pure alcohol? By the way, that was something I think I had next on the sheet and neglected to turn there. Yes, Deuteronomy 14:26. Deuteronomy 14:26 can be a bit of a concern to God's people. This is describing the annual festivals that God's people would gather for to Jerusalem to worship God. And in verse 26, coming together to to the temple in Jerusalem, he says, "Go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your heart desires, and there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household." This is what was called a sacrifice meal. Families that would travel from farther distances away, they might have to travel 30, 40, 50 miles on foot. Might take them 3 or 4 or 5 days to get there. Rather than driving a cow or pulling along a sheep along the way, they would bring money with them and then buy whatever animal they wanted to sacrifice to the Lord and whatever other provisions they had. And as they would bring that animal to the priest would sacrifice the animal. Certain parts of the animal would go on the altar to the Lord. Another part would go to the priest for his family, and the rest, the family that offered it, would eat together as a sacrifice meal in honor of the Lord. And you could also buy something to drink for that meal, so you could buy wine or strong drink. And we're thinking, uh-oh, the wine only has 4 to 7% alcohol, but what is this strong drink? Okay, now as modern readers seeing that phrase, strong drink, immediately our minds go to what? Hard liquor, yes. also known as, in some places, as spirits. This would include things like whiskey, vodka, brandy, gin. These are all produced through distillation. Distillation produces this very high level of alcoholic content, 40 to 50% alcohol. Tyrone?
Why did they call it
spirits? That's a good question. I have a guess. I don't know that I've ever researched that question historically, but I think it has to do with what they thought was behind this thing. They could see the effect it had on people. I think there are spirits involved with this. That's my guess. I don't know. All right, now, how is it acceptable for God's people to drink strong drink as a sacrifice meal in honor to the Lord? To see how many people read that verse, strong drink, well, that's got to be this hard liquor. That obviously was okay with God, right? Hey, what's the problem with that reasoning? Anybody know the historical background to distillation? Okay, the historical fact is it wasn't even invented until the 13th century after Christ. The Middle Ages. And even then, they didn't actually develop it into a beverage. It was just a scientific process they discovered. 15th, 16th, 17th centuries and on, that then became the hard liquor that we know today. But strong drink was not hard liquor in the ancient world. It was unknown at that time. In fact, the only process they knew that could produce alcohol at all was natural fermentation. Has the same limit, 4 to 7% was the average of all they could produce, but it was enough to preserve. So then the question is, then what is the strong drink of Deuteronomy 14:26? Maybe so. I don't know. See, our natural inclination is to interpret the word strong as strong in alcohol. There was no variety in alcoholic content. So it has to be strong in something else. What could that be? Stronger flavor. Maybe stronger in sugar content. What could produce a stronger flavor than grape wine? Yeah. Yes, how about dates? Date wine. Dates have much more sugar in them than grapes do. Jan made some muffins just this last week to give to some people we were going to visit that have not been well. And she combined dates and walnuts into that mixture. And I thought, whoa, those are good. What could be better than a date and walnut mixture? And I thought, how about if I just take a whole date and a whole walnut, I mean, out of the shell. I'm just going to eat that by itself. Whoa, is it sweet? I love that. I'm going to have some more when we get home this week. The only difference was the flavor. Because even dates in the fermenting process can't get higher than that natural fermentation can do. That is why Scripture doesn't differentiate between the two. You want wine, you want strong drink. It was not an alcohol issue, it was a flavor issue. That is why they were both okay. Now, back to, here's why I wanted to go back to that. Standard table wine, 12, maybe 14% alcohol, that's not enough for many people in the modern world. They then invented what they call today fortified wine, which means they get the alcohol naturally as best they can, and then they just dump in pure alcohol. Where'd they get that from? Distillation. Typically, they use brandy, up to 50% alcoholic content, and literally just pour it into the mixture. And with that, they get up to 20 to 24% alcohol. And then, of course, as you know, in the modern age, why even mix it with that weaker stuff? Let's just drink it straight. So that's the other beverages I listed already. Whiskey, rum, gin, vodka, and so forth, 40 to 50%. I read an amazing article in the online in the news about a year ago. There is a company that produces brandy in the state of Kentucky. Come to find out, Kentucky and Tennessee produce a lot of, actually, I think this was some variety of bourbon. It was a brand of bourbon, a kind of whiskey. And they were running out of their supply last year, could not keep up with demand. So here was the company's answer to that. The problem was they just couldn't produce it fast enough. So if we lowered the alcoholic content from 47% to 44%, 3 percentage points difference. They had calculated if they just watered it down that much, and they guaranteed this will not affect the flavor whatsoever. If we will give up 3 percentage points of alcoholic content, we can produce enough to satisfy the demand for the rest of this year. They thought this was going to please everybody, because who wants to run out of their favorite bourbon? They found out nobody wanted them tampering with the recipe. They had an uproar among their customers, writing letters of protest saying they were going to boycott and so forth. For 3 percentage points. Okay, now I ask you, why do those people drink that beverage? They want the effect. That is true across the board. You can even go down to the lowest content alcohol in alcoholic beverages today. You know what that is? That's beer. Beer is not produced by fermenting grapes. It is a process involving grains. Beer is typically between 3 and 5% alcoholic content. But they serve beer in 12-ounce cans or bottles. They serve whiskey or all the other kinds of hard liquor in 1.5-ounce servings. You know the difference in alcoholic content between those two? The difference is zero. Exactly the same alcoholic content, whether you have 12 ounces of beer, 6 ounces of table wine, 1.5 ounces of liquor. It's the same alcoholic content all across the board. The alcoholic beverage industry is achieving their goal of satisfying people's desires for the effect of the alcohol. Now, we have more to cover on this topic this afternoon. I believe, Pastor Mill, it's 5 o'clock this afternoon. We'll meet at 5 o'clock. And then again for the regular service at 6 o'clock. So there's more to go here, but I'd like us to turn back to close to Proverbs chapter 23 again. We don't yet have all the information we need in order to interpret this verse fully, but we have about half of what we need. Proverbs 23:31 gives this that we acknowledged in the previous hour is an explicit command of God's Word. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Now we have variety in our day for the color. We have white wine. We have red wine. Other beverages are even clear, distilled beverages. Many of those don't have any color. In their day, they all had the same color. All they had was wine, and whether it was made of dates or grapes, it still had strong, deep color to it. The color, the texture, the sensation as it goes down, those all describe modern alcoholic beverages. Whatever was in the cup, and we still have that to see when we come back again this afternoon, whatever was in the cup that God's Word says was acceptable, we still need to see some more to discern that. What we see already is that what was in the cup that Proverbs 23:31 prohibits was even far less alcoholic content than modern alcoholic beverages. See where this study is heading. Let me just give you a heads up to one of our coming conclusions late this afternoon. And that is that it is possible to consume beverages produced by natural fermentation without having it affect your ability to think and function, because the alcoholic content was so low. Modern alcoholic beverages begin to have an intoxicating effect with the very first drink. They are designed that way. That is what the industry is all about. That is what the consumers want. And the industry is giving them what they want. What they are getting is what God's Word prohibits. Look not on the cup when that's the beverage that's inside. I hope you'll be able to come back again this afternoon for 5 and 6 o'clock. I know that's asking a lot. Change your routine for a Sunday. Pastor Miller, though, has scheduled this by faith. You'll come back. There is more historical and biblical evidence for us to consider. And the ideal would be to have the whole day and to be able to consider all of that together. If this is the last time you can be with us today, you have something else you have to do, I understand. I would just like to leave you with the admonition, consider what God's Word says in its historical context. What does the word wine mean in the ancient world? We know. Scientifically, we know the limitations of what they could produce. The modern alcoholic beverage industry has no such limitations. It's a whole different beverage today. Let's ask for God's grace to be responsive to His Spirit as He teaches us, and throughout the coming sessions this afternoon as well. Father, we are thankful for your people and their earnest desire to obey you, to do what is right. Father, that means we have to understand your word. We have to know your expectations for us. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be able to evaluate the evidence, both the evidence from history and the evidence from Scripture itself. Father, help each one that then has a decision to make for their own practice, for their family. And Father, also that you would equip us to be able to minister to others who also need this important information. Father, most importantly, what we need is the work of your Spirit in our hearts and a heart to do what pleases you more than what pleases ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.